All right. Well, hey, thank you, Brian. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up like Brian just read from the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 9 in our time together this morning. Hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Ben Wright. I am the lead pastor here at Radiant. If I've not had the opportunity to meet you before, please come find me after service, and I would love to meet you then. All right, we are continuing this morning in our sermon series called Jesus Above All. We are walking chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Colossians. Today, we hit the halfway point, but really we're a little further than that. We only have a few weeks left in it before we get to our series on Advent after Thanksgiving. But this morning, I want to start with a question. Have you ever had something that was so good that it ruined the cheaper version that you used to get? Like, once you had the real thing, there was no going back. So I grew up a kid in the 90s, and of course, just like every kid in the 90s, ate a lot of McDonald's, some Taco Bell, some Burger King. Once in a while, we would trickle over into the Captain D's Long John Silver's world. I don't recommend that. We are in Kansas or Missouri. You don't want to get fast food seafood. Never a good idea. As I got into college, though, one of the things I fell in love with was Hungry Man dinners. Now, I didn't grow up eating a lot of steak, and so in college, when I saw that Hungry Man had their TV dinners and they had the option of Salisbury steak, to me, it was like a delicacy. Now, I never questioned what the brown sauce was or the fake mashed potatoes. To me, it was delicious. Salisbury steak is this combination of, like, ground beef and whatever other meat they have in there. And I ate a lot of them, and I thought I was living in royalty. And then I got married, and we had a little extra income now that there was two people. And sometimes Carmen and I would go to restaurants, and sometimes I would order a steak, an actual steak. And I remember the first time I got a ribeye. And you got to get that thing medium rare. And I remember taking my first bite and realizing, oh my goodness, this is what an actual steak tastes like. I had been living off of TV dinners, the Salisbury steak, for so long that I had never really experienced the goodness of an actual good steak. And then I was introduced not only to ribeye, prime rib, New York strip, all these other different cuts that were far better than what I was eating before. I'll be honest, I'm not even sure if what I was eating before was actual meat. It might have just been like imitation crap. I have no idea. What I realized, though, now I had the real thing. And here's the thing. Once you've tasted what's real, you don't want to go back to the fake stuff anymore. Okay? You want the good stuff. And this morning, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's going to show us as we get into Colossians chapter 3. That now that we have experienced the goodness of Jesus, why in the world would we ever want to run back to our old life of sin? And that's the question that Paul is going to be answering in these verses. And this morning, Paul's going to show us that now that you have been raised with Christ, once you've experienced the real thing, the old life that we used to run back to and live in becomes way less appealing. Sin loses its shine when you see the beauty of Jesus. And that's why this morning, as we look at these verses, here's our main idea for the text today. The main idea is this: focus on Christ above to fight the sin below. Focus on Christ above to fight the sin below. You and I often settle for what's lesser when God has already given us his very best. And every single day as we walk with Jesus, we are going to be faced with a choice. We can either walk faithfully with him, or we can begin to drift back into the sin that we used to live in. And that's exactly what Paul's going to show us here in these verses. He's reminding us that now that we've been raised to new life in Christ, everything about us should look different. And so this morning, Paul's going to show us two responses we should have to our new life in Christ. Two responses that we should now have to live our new life in Christ. And so this morning, I want to go ahead and I want to look at that first response that we should have to our new life in Christ. Here's that first response. Set your sights where Christ reigns. Set your sights where Christ reigns. So as followers of Jesus, as those who have been given this new life in Christ, where should our focus now be? Well, Paul's going to answer that for us in verses 1 through 4. So start with me looking in verse 1. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Okay, so last week we talked all about man-made religion, that there is nothing that you and I can do to add on to our holiness, that positionally, when we put our faith in Jesus, we get our holiness now from Jesus. We bring absolutely nothing to the table. That's what Paul was trying to show us last week. And so Paul starts off this morning, and he's speaking to those who have been raised with Christ. We're talking about Christians here. Now, I have said this since we launched a couple months ago. You are not born a Christian. You are not a Christian because your parents are Christians, because you go to church, because you were born in America. You are not a Christian even because you were baptized. All of us have been born into this world infected by sin and separated from God. That's what the Apostle Paul showed us in chapters 1 and 2, that you and I born into this world alienated from God. Now, sin is anything that we think, we say, or we do that goes against God's will. And all of us in here, I know we would all admit we have done things in our lives that we should not have done, and that's because we are sinful by nature. Sin tells us to live independently from God. And what we actually need is to be rescued and freed from our sin. And in chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the supremacy of Christ, that he is the image of the invisible God, that God took on flesh, came into this world, and lived the perfect life we could not live. He died the death that we deserved on the cross for our sin, and he rose from the grave 3 days later to prove that his sacrifice was enough. In Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so you are able to receive the benefits of what Christ has done for you, not by your works, but by placing your faith and your trust in Jesus. And when you do this, you are made completely new. The Holy Spirit, God himself, comes to live inside of you. You are given a brand new life. You are made alive to God, and you now get a relationship with God through Jesus. And because of all of that, Paul continues to say, look with me at verse 1. He says, now seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And so, though we still live in this world, we should not be of this world. Our hope and our home is in that life that is to come. Therefore, we should spend life, this life, seeking everything that's above. We should be setting our minds on who God is and what he's done for us through Jesus. And our primary focus is no longer just living for those temporary pleasures that we see every single day of our lives here on this earth, but our primary focus is now on God's truth, God's kingdom, and his will. And then Paul tells us the why we should be doing this. Look with me at verses 3 through 4. He says, for you have died. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Our old life was buried. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So that old life, that old self, before you came to know Jesus, that person is buried in the ground. That person is gone. They do not exist anymore. Jesus is now your life. And our hope is now in him. And one day, this is the wonderful news of the gospel, the culmination of everything. One day Jesus is going to return and he's going to restore everything, and there will be no more sin and death and darkness and hurt and pain and sorrow, and we will get to be with him forever in glory. And I promise you, we will never grow tired of that. Think about this. Trillions upon trillions upon trillions upon trillions of years down the road, we will never get sick and tired of beholding the face of Jesus. And Paul says, don't wait for that day to come. Focus on him now. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus has just fed over 5,000 people, and he sends his disciples to the next territory they're going by boat on the Sea of Galilee. And later that night, they're on this boat, and a massive storm begins to take over. Now, I hate water, and I hate storms, and so honestly, the thought of this is absolutely terrifying for myself, and the disciples begin to freak out, wondering what's going on, and then they look off in the distance, and there is somebody walking towards them on water. Now, I know we read the Bible sometimes like it's the newspaper, like it's really like whatever, we've read this before. Think about that. Somebody was actually walking on water. I'm not talking Chris Angel, the magician, walking on top of a clear, hidden platform in the water. I'm talking Jesus literally walking on water, and Peter sees him. This is why I love Peter, because Peter, like, Lord, if that's you, Jesus, let me walk on water as well. Like, wouldn't that be awesome? And literally, Peter steps out of the boat and begins to walk towards Jesus on water. He's literally doing the impossible as long as his eyes are fixed on Jesus. But then Peter, as he's walking, starts to notice the storm around him. He begins to feel the fear creeping into his heart, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to freak out and sink in the water. See, the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, fear and doubt crept in, and Peter began to sink. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here in verses 1 through 4. See, when we set our minds on Jesus, we can walk in faith and peace because our focus shifts from the lesser to the greater. If your eyes are only fixed on your circumstances right now, so maybe it's an illness, maybe it's a difficult marriage, parenting challenges, financial pressure, the loss of a loved one, maybe it's loneliness. If you're only focusing on the here and now, you will feel hopeless and afraid. But when your focus is on eternity, you are reminded that God never wastes your suffering. God is using that to shape you, to strengthen you, to give you more of himself. It also reshapes our priorities. When our minds are fixed on Christ, our priorities begin to change. Your career isn't just about now making an identity through your career, but now you get to actually live out your true identity through your career. You still make money and you save, but now generosity, it becomes a joy to your heart, not a burden. You still chase excellence in your career and whatever you're doing, but it's not for your glory anymore. Now it's for God's glory. Setting our minds on Jesus, it reshapes our relationships. See, when your mind is fixed on Christ, you stop keeping score in your marriages or your relationships because forgiveness now becomes your natural response. You realize your spouse and your kids aren't the point of your life. Jesus is. You begin loving difficult people because Jesus loved you when you were difficult. And you don't see people now as obstacles and enemies, but image bearers that you need to now share the good news with. This means your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, your family, those now become your mission field. And now you are sent to go and tell them about the good news of Jesus. And so let me ask you this morning. Where's your focus been lately? What is it that fills your thoughts, your time, and your energy? For many of us, myself included, our minds They stay so fixed on what's right in front of us. That next meeting, that next class, that next test, that next bill, the next deadline. For some of us, it's raising kids, keeping the house together, trying to make ends meet. For others, it's the next vacation, that next social media post, that next achievement that we're trying to earn. And those are not bad things. But when they begin to consume us, they will begin to control us. And what Paul is saying here is don't chase what's temporary. Focus on what's eternal. And here's how we do that. And it's going to sound really simple, but we build rhythms that keep our minds anchored on Christ. It is impossible for you to seek the things above if you have no idea what God's word says. God's word reveals to us who God is, what he's accomplished for us through Christ. It shows us and teaches us those things that are above. And so we should be a people of the word, hungry and thirsting and setting aside time daily to get into God's word, to hear from him. Prayer, it means that we pray, not just as a routine, but as a relationship. See, we go to Jesus and let him know everything that's going on in our hearts. Here's the crazy thing. He already knows. He already knows all of our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. He knows everything that's going on. We might as well go to the God of the universe with it. It also means staying connected to God's people and the local church, because we need others to remind us of these things, because you and I easily forget. See, the more you look to Jesus, the more everything else finds its rightful place. Set your sights where Christ reigns. That's the first response we should have to our new life in Christ. But here's the question. If our eyes are now fixed on Jesus, what do we do with the old sin that tries to come in and pull us back down? Well, that leads us to our second response. Paul's about to show us our second response. We slay the sins that once ruled you. Slay the sins that once ruled you. Look with me at verses 5 through 9 as we continue in Colossians 3. Paul says, put to death therefore. Pay attention to the word he uses there. He says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So since we have been raised with Christ, we should no longer desire to go back to that old life that used to enslave us. And it's not by our own strength. It's not by our own power. This morning, please don't get these two responses out of order. Okay, the first one leads us into the second one. We begin to seek what's above, and that changes us to put sin to death. The Greek word that Paul uses here for put to death literally means to kill or destroy. So we're not trying to manage our sin. We're not trying to control it. Paul says, destroy it. And Paul begins this list with sexual immorality. The Greek word that Paul uses there is the word porneia. It's the word that we use for pornography. It doesn't just refer to one specific act, but it's referring to any sexual expression that distorts or departs from God's holy design between one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. So this includes adultery, fornication, prostitution, homosexuality, pornography, and even lustful fantasies that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus shows us that sexual immorality doesn't start with the action. It actually starts in the heart. And once it begins to take up residence in your heart, it produces an action. And Paul puts porneia first in this list because sexual sin was, and it still is, one of the clearest signs of a culture that is turned away from God. So I want you to think about the porn industry in America. If you took the NFL, the MLB, and the NBA, and how much money those industries make, and you combined them, it still isn't as much as the porn industry in America. Our culture is obsessed with sex. Hollywood, Netflix, social media, musical artists, clothing stores. And hear me say this, sex is not a bad thing. It is actually a wonderful gift from God. Despite the bad press, God is actually very pro-sex. Just how he created it to function. His plan is always best for us, and it's always best for human flourishing, because God knows that sexual immorality, it hurts us, it destroys marriages, and it poisons our souls. Because it takes what God created to be beautiful and sacred and life-giving, and it twists it into something empty and destructive. And Paul lists it first, and Paul says, put it to death. Next on the list, he says, impurity. So these are thoughts, fantasies, or motives that are impure. Next is passion. This speaks of uncontrolled desire. So this is when our emotions begin to drive us instead of the Holy Spirit. This could be with lust. This could be with anger. This could be with greed. This could be with envy. Next, he says, evil desire. This is wanting something that God forbids. Then we see covetousness or greed, which is always wanting more and more and more, never being satisfied with what God has given you. You're always looking over your shoulder at your friend, your neighbor, whoever else it might be, wanting what they have, not thankful for what God has given you. And Paul says something really startling in verse 6. Look what he says. He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. There will be a day of judgment. The Bible speaks about this around 50 times in the Bible. A future moment when God will decisively intervene into human history, and he will bring judgment on the wicked, and he will deliver those whose faith is in Jesus. Actually, Jesus speaks of this judgment and this wrath more than anybody else in the Bible. And God takes sin seriously, because sin destroys what he loves. Sin is an attack on God's character. And because our God is a just God, he has to punish sin. And then Paul says something in verse 7 that should honestly open up all of our eyes. He says, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. So Paul's talking to the believers in Christ in Colossae, and he's saying that even the Colossians even partook in those things. And he's not just talking to the Colossians back then. He's talking to us today. Even we have partaken in some of those things, and not just those. There's even more. Look with me at verses 8 through 9. Paul continues to list out more. He says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So anger is that bitterness that we hold on to on the inside. Wrath is when that anger finally explodes and it spills out onto others. Malice is when we actually love seeing other people get hurt or fail. Slander is when we tear others down with our words. And filthy talk is speech that's crude or hateful or degrading, and lying breaks all trust. Lying destroys relationships. And here's what Paul is trying to show us this morning. All of us, at one point in our lives, have struggled or are currently struggling with not just one or two of these, probably a lot of these. It's not like we're getting an 80% on the exam of life. Most of us, probably, no, let me say this, all of us, we are flunking miserably, and Paul is saying, don't let those former sins from your former life, don't let them enslave you anymore. He says, don't try and just manage sin, don't tame sin, he says, kill it. One of the things I find awesome and insane at the same time is when you have these people that try to take these exotic animals or apex predators and make them like their own pet. So you see like a woman on stage draped over a tiger, or a dude that's like trained a grizzly bear to walk like a dog. See, to me, it's like it's insane, and truthfully, they probably have what's coming to them. In the late 1800s, there was a guy in England, and his name was Thomas McCarthy, and Thomas's nickname was Awesome. His nickname was the Lion Tamer. Like, Thomas was known for his theatrical skills with lions. He would walk into a cage of five lions with only a whip, and he would go up to some of them, and he would stick his entire head into its mouth. Not just his head, he just put both arms in there as well. He learned how to do stunts off of them. He would even turn his back on them to show how dominant he was over them, until one evening in January of 1872, Thomas went into a cage with five lions, performing the same act that he had been performing for years. And halfway through the show, Thomas slipped on some sawdust. And I'm sure you know exactly how this story is going to end. One of those tigers, or one of those lions, saw Thomas slip, and they jumped on top of his neck. And once the one lion jumped on his neck, the other four saw what he was doing, and those four pounced on him as well, mauling him to death in front of the entire crowd. In church, that's exactly what sin does to us. You might think you have it under control. You might think to yourself, I've tamed it. I can keep it caged. I know just how far to go without getting hurt. But sin doesn't lose its nature just because you've learned to live with it. The moment you let your guard down, it's going to try to strike and kill you. See, sin is not a pet. Sin is an apex predator. It doesn't need a big opportunity. It only needs a small opening. And all it takes is one moment of compromise, one moment of weakness, one moment when you slip, and the very thing that you thought you had mastered will come and master you. And that's why Paul is so adamant here. He says, don't tame it. Don't control it. Don't play around with it. He says, put it to death, because sin will always kill what it can. Sin wants to kill our joy, our peace, our relationships, our witness as a follower of Jesus, and sin wants to kill your relationship with Jesus. So don't flirt with what Christ died to set you free from. Don't make peace with what nailed Jesus to the cross. And listen to me, every single day is a battle. Just because we become followers of Jesus doesn't mean that everything's getting better. No, the enemy now is going to try to come after us even more. And some days we'll feel better than others, but we will all still fall short. No one is perfect this side of heaven, which is why it's so important for us to run back to Jesus over and over again, confessing and reminding ourselves of his forgiveness, because this is how we put it to death. The more we love Jesus, the more we will hate sin. So let me ask you this. What sins have you allowed to live right now rent-free in your heart? What old patterns have begun to creep back into your life because you've gotten comfortable with them? Church, sin only dies when we stop making peace with it and we start making war against it. This morning, we've looked at two responses to our new life in Christ. First, we saw that we need to set our sights where Christ reigns. And then we just saw that we slay the sins that once ruled us. And we said how important it is to keep those in order. So we set our sights where Christ reigns, and then we slay the sins that once ruled us. Not by behavior modification, but the gospel working in our hearts. And as we finish here this morning, I just want to finish on a story that I think helps culminate all that we've talked about today. One of the most famous stories in the Bible is the story of David and Bathsheba. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you've probably heard of David and Bathsheba. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. He was the greatest king that Israel ever had. He was a leader. He was a warrior. Okay, he loved God deeply, but one evening, David let his guard down. See, all of his men were off to war, and David decided to stay back in the comforts of his own palace. And so one night, he went up on his roof, and he looked at the house across the street, and he saw a woman bathing, and that woman's name was Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was married to a guy named Uriah. And actually, Uriah was one of David's most faithful soldiers. While David was staying back, Uriah was fighting in the war that David should have been at. And in that moment, David had a choice. He could have turned away. He could have killed the desire before it took root. But instead, David gave in to his fleshly desires. He sent for Bathsheba to come to his palace. And what began as a look, just a look, became lust. And what began as lust became physical adultery. See, David slept with Bathsheba, and to make matters worse, she got pregnant. And so David's trying to figure out, oh, crud, I've made a terrible mistake. This woman's now pregnant. How do I get out of this? And so what does he do? He goes and he has her husband killed. David kills Uriah so it can look like this baby. And then he goes and marries Bathsheba so it can look like this, this baby was conceived in wedlock. See, David thought he could manage his sin. David thought he could keep it under control, keep it hidden. But as we've seen, sin always will kill what it can. It killed David's peace, his integrity. It began to fracture his family, and it wounded his relationship with God. And despite all of this, despite David's adultery, despite David going and murdering somebody else's husband, God showed David grace. He showed him unmerited favor because our God is a gracious God. See, when the prophet Nathan came to confront David with his sin, David didn't make excuses. He didn't begin to shift the blame. He turned to God in his utter brokenness, and he gave us one of the most famous prayers of repentance in all of the Bible. Listen to what David says in Psalm 51 after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." See, David sought what was above to kill what was below. Because this is what was below was doing to David. David went to God and confessed it because he couldn't hide it any longer. Listen to what Psalm 32:3 says that this hidden sin was doing in David's life. It says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." David learned the hard way that you cannot cover sin. One day it'll eventually all come out. It'll either be in this life or the life to come. And so God has given us the blessing to confess it. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to your brothers so that you may be healed." There is a spiritual forgiveness that takes place, a spiritual healing that takes place inside of you when there is confession of sin. Repentance is one of the greatest gifts God has ever given us, that we can go before him, that we can confess our sins to God, and we can turn from them knowing that he stands ready to forgive. See, David had sinned deeply, but God's grace ran deeper. And here's the good news. We live in 2025, and so we kind of know how this story ends, and we've been able to see the culmination of everything, and we begin to see that this story actually points us forward to a greater king.
See, David fell into sin and he tried to cover it, but Jesus never sinned and he came to cover ours. David used his power to take a life, but Jesus used his power to give his life. David tried to hide his sin, but Jesus was exposed and humiliated for ours. David deserved judgment, but Jesus took that judgment in our place. Where David failed, Jesus triumphed. Where David brought death, Jesus brings life. And here's the good news for us this morning, Radiant Church. The same God who forgave David, he forgives us through the cross. Even when we fall short every single day, over and over and over again, God does not abandon us. Our failures don't define us. When God looks at you, he does not see you. If your faith is in Jesus, he does not see your record of sin any longer. He sees Jesus's perfection and Jesus's righteousness on your behalf. And so when you fall short, when you give into that sin you wish you wouldn't have given into again and again, don't run from Jesus, run to him. Because the more you set your sights on Jesus, the more that you will begin to put sin to death. Maybe you're in here this morning and you've never come to a point in your life where you have placed your faith in Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you. This text talks about the wrath of God coming. See, your wrath can be poured out on somebody else. It doesn't have to be poured out on you. It can be poured out on Christ, but first, you have to understand how much God loves you and repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. Somebody's going to take that wrath. It'll either be you or it was already poured out upon Jesus. And so this morning, if you would like to begin following Jesus for the first time, come find me or one of our deacons standing up here, and we would love to talk to you about what it looks like to begin following Jesus. Or maybe you're in here this morning and you're feeling the conviction from the Holy Spirit that there is sin in your life that you have not yet confessed. Like I said, James 5:16, confess your sins to your brothers so that you may be healed. The church, we are full of broken, messy people in need of Jesus. All of us walk in here, nobody perfect, everybody needing Jesus. Once again, come find me, come find one of our deacons, or take it to the Lord during this final song and begin confessing your sin and begin to feel that spiritual cleansing, that spiritual healing that takes place because of the wonderful gift of repentance. Church, focus on Christ above to fight the sin below. Let's pray.